have time, I placed back in the back table there some little woven wristbands. They come from Bangladesh, the Joy and Jacob Berlin, and their ministry there in Bangladesh amongst the trafficked women and young girls there. They've reached out to them, and they're doing a great work in that country. And these are made by them, and they're for you, so you want to take them. There's a way to reach out and support this ministry. It's called Rescue Me. You take the card there, and you could read and learn a little bit more about them. But you could take that as a token for you and a reminder to pray for the ministry there, pray for opportunities to build the church and for the gospel to reach those women. So don't forget to take those things and take that and wear that wristband and support that ministry if the Lord leads you in that way. So let's turn our attention now to God's Word in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. So begin this new year. We start 2022 opening back up to this great epistle, this book of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. And I want to read to begin this morning, starting in verse 18. Verse 18, I'm going to read through to verse 22, and I'm going to tackle all those verses. Pray for me as we try. Verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." And there I'll stop. Here is the Apostle Paul concluding our book. And this is a full section here at the end of chapter 15 of his concluding thoughts, which are really restating what he had said in chapter 1 to begin the book. And largely everything he says here is repetitive of what he said to start and why he's writing to them. We're in the conclusion here of this, and he's finishing it off to remind them everything that he said here has a purpose, has a point in his ministry and in their ministry and their involvement. This book is about missions. This book is about the mission of the Apostle Paul. And we live in a world today, and he lived in a world then, and the Romans lived in that world of lies and suppression of the truth. Remember that in chapter 1. And corruption of the truth. And because of that, there is then no salvation for people in anything outside of that truth. And when there is a corruption and the suppression of the truth, they are cut off from such a glorious understanding that they can be saved, that they can be in relationship with the true and living God. That's where the world lies. That's where it lives today. More suppression of the truth, more changing of definitions of terms, more moving away from what is the Christ and what is the purpose even of Christmas. I was reading some things today or recently of going to stores and finding, you know, the Advent calendars, and you open up the little things and the doors. And in the back in the day when I was a child, all those particular things that you opened up had something to do and tie in to Jesus Christ and the birth and the manger scene and all that. Nowadays, you got other things going on. And you open up and you find little trinkets and other stuff. You find Harry Potter stuff. You find something else having to do with Santa Claus and things and whatnot. Whatever that can be thrown in there is really nothing more than, once again, getting away from the point, getting away from the story of the gospel. And this really is an illustration for us of where our world is at. All the more reason why this passage right here in Romans 15 is so critical for us. Especially as we start a new year, and we begin this new year, and we begin to chart out what's the plans now going to be for us going forward as a people, as a church, as an individual, as families, and what am I going to do? What are my plans for this year? What are my prayers? And here is the chief charter for the church given to us in these verses to remind us where our hearts and our minds ought to be drawn towards like a magnet. And we find this in this text, missions. This whole book, did you know, if you didn't realize this, is about mission. It's about the mission of the Apostle Paul. He introduced it, if you back up in chapter 1, as I said, a repetition here. He introduced it this way in verse 5, where he said, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So he's writing and speaking about this task, and he wants the church to know this and to be involved in this. We need to elevate the importance of missions. Take the message of the gospel of Christ to the lands where they do not know the gospel, as he mentions here, where Christ has not already been named. That is my ambition, to go and bring the message to them, to communicate them this wonderful message. And that will take sacrifice, that will take commitment, that will involve an inconvenience on the part of the missionary, certainly on the life of Paul and his team. It will involve ambition to do such a task, to go forward. In order to go to another culture, to bring this message to another people group, you might have to learn a new language in order to communicate that message to them. But we are to go. And the mission here is the world is lost in sin. And we, the church, have the truth of salvation that will rescue them and save their souls in that lost condition and save them and bring them into a found condition. That God had found them, rescued them, and delivered them from judgment. It's a very serious matter, and it's an urgency here behind these words of the Apostle Paul. And we're to announce this message from God, announce, to preach. We are to preach to people who are separated from Christ. We're to preach to people who are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the Bible, having no hope, without God in this world, and the charter is to go and bring the message to them. That really is the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Go into all the world and preach what I've taught you. Bring them the news that God has from heaven. They've most likely got another religion. Indeed, all over the world. The problem is, it's a false religion. It's a false religion with a false hope and a false gospel and a false assurance and security. There is no security in whatever it is they believe, whether it's Muslim or Buddhism or even Catholicism in all of its different ways in which it's distorted the truth through the years. They're guided by false prophets, false teachers, who are teaching them false things. This is a world of lies. Where did they get these teachings? Well, they got them from the adversary, the liar himself, the devil. These people in this world are believing that they are worshiping God when in fact they're expending themselves in false worship and idols. And behind those idols, you find in the New Testament, Paul says, is demons leading them astray, away from the true God. The whole system of this world's religions is energized by demonic activity to lead people astray. That should inspire us and encourage us. We have the truth, and we need to go and tell them the truth and announce that truth to rescue them from those lies, that they might find the true God and true worship and salvation. Now, with that in mind, we know and understand what I just said there. Yes, we believe that. That's why missions exists. That's why the church should be committed to missions. And lo and behold, do you realize that the book of Romans is all about that? It's written with that whole idea in mind. He began the whole letter with the statement that the world suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. And what do? Then with that suppression, they reject the true and living God and they replace him with idolatry. And they live according to their sinful patterns and sinful ways. Well, chapters 1 through 8 defines the message of the gospel that Paul wants all of us, the Romans, and wants them to understand what his message is as he goes into the world with this gospel, and he wants us as readers to understand this is the message, this is as ambassadors of Christ, this is what he has sent us with to tell the world. Chapters 1 through 8 defines for us that gospel that Paul preached. Chapter 10 then goes on and starts telling us some things about what we do with that gospel. We are to bring it into the world. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the true and living God will be saved. We bring the name of the Lord to the nations. Going further, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And so therefore we have a world mission, all who call on him. Chapter 10 tells us that. And if you don't believe in this message, you will suffer an eternity separated from God in the judgment of God in hell. And your false religion, their false religion, will not rescue them from that. There's no hope in that lie. So we have to get the gospel out. We have to get the word out. Verse 14, same chapter 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him and of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And there is the mission path. There's what Paul is saying. This is where I fit into this picture. I'm the one who is sent by the church so that I can proclaim this to these people who have not heard, so that they can hear of him whom they must believe. And that's how they're able to believe. It's a very simple plan. It's complicated in other ways. Complicated by many barriers, complicated by language differences, complicated by politics, money, travel, cultural distinctions, and yet the task stands. The local church is to send. Verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Now, nobody's ever thought about feet as beautiful unless they've been coiffured up and painted and everything else. How is it their feet are beautiful? Because these feet represent those who travel to these places with the message of God for salvation to both the Greek, the Jew, the barbarian, and the like. It does not matter what type of person it is. They are human. They're made in the image of God. God has called his church to send the message to them. And the message of sending the gospel preachers is the only way faith can be operative in salvation. So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ, verse 17. Okay, so that's what Paul has written through all these chapters in between chapters 1 and chapter 15. Among other things, this is the point of his book. And he's writing as a missionary, charging a church to be a missionary church, to serve the Great Commission charter of Christ to the world. And it's very interesting where he's writing from. He's writing from the city of Corinth. And Corinth is a backwards type of church or backwards type of city in terms of sin, a gross city, a Las Vegas of sorts in its day. And he's writing in there, and this church is struggling. Three trips, missionary journeys, he made his way to Corinth, and he's here preaching, and he's trying to help them. He's written letters to them, and he's in that city, and he's preaching to them, and he's counseling them, and he's building them up. But the heart of Paul is not to stay put in Corinth and help this church to get strong and sound in its theology and to be built up and to be, just be a thriving, healthy church locally, the heart of Paul is to finish his task, which he sees is done at this point, leave it in the hands of those whom God would have as the pastors and leaders of that church, and continue on in mission. He's a missionary. He's a church planter. He is on a life task, and it's burning on the front burner of his mind at this point to go forward. And he's wanting to speak to the Romans to say, you're going to help me. I want you to help me, and I'm going beyond you. I'm going west. I'm heading all the way to Spain, is what he's going to reveal to them. And so this is the heart of what's behind him writing here. This is Romans. This is the basic theme of the purpose of why he's written this book. Among other purposes that are important to us, let's keep this in mind. Now, there are two groups involved in mission. Two groups, the team of missionaries who bring the good news of the gospel, and there are those that God sets apart, those who God calls, those who God equips and gifts and brings together by his providences, by his purposes. And then there's the church, the other part, the local church, who helps send, support, pray for, and encourage that work. Both of those elements are brought together here in these verses in chapter 15. We'll work over them over the next couple of weeks. Both of them come into play. If you look at verse 24, I want you to see the church. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. To be helped, propempo. David Mead, who runs a ministry, a missions ministry called Propempo International, he used that term right out of this text right here, to help them on their way, on the journey. That is a church, a local church, supporting and helping and getting alongside and praying for and really participating in the sending of this message out to these places. Two people involved. And the Roman church, who've not known Paul personally, you have met him probably within this church. I know they already will find that out in chapter 16, but it's a large church, most likely being in a large city. And he's never visited Rome. He's never been to this church. He didn't plant this church. This is a different foundation builder here. Someone laid the foundation in Rome. Paul is not the one who laid that foundation. He's not interested in his call to come in here and build upon that foundation. He wants to go to other places, but he does want to come into relationship with this church. They're largely Gentile. There are Jews within the church, but mostly we would assume are Gentiles, which places them within the sphere of his apostolic responsibility. Now, every apostle in the New Testament, the 12, Paul, and their team, these apostles, they would be what Ephesians calls the foundation of the church. God or Christ would build his church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These men would have a responsibility for all the churches. They would see all the churches as their flock. And so there is something of an authority and a relationship and responsibility they have. But specifically, there is a special calling or special duty that is given to Paul, just like it was given to Peter. If you see this in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. Let me read that for you. Galatians 2, 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's the Gentile, to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, that's the Jews, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Here Paul identifies a special task or duty given to him, a special calling that Jesus said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're going to be an apostle to them. You're going to plant churches amongst them. You're going to be the foundation, the one who lays the foundation for them. Peter, on the other hand, had that special duty for the Jewish side of things. So he's over in Jerusalem and Judea and serving in that capacity. So he basically, the Lord took these two great men and divided their work, multiplying it in that way. Divide and conquer, and that's what he did. You're going to deal with the Gentiles. He's going to deal with the Jews. That doesn't mean they didn't have responsibilities across the board there, because Paul always came back to Jerusalem, always came there. He preached to them. His heart was for the Jews. We already saw that in chapter 10, verse 1. A desire to see them saved. Chapter 9, verse 1. But his calling was to the Gentiles. So with that in mind, Paul is communicating to the Romans here, you are within the sphere of my responsibility to the Lord. And I'm going to draw you in. And I'm going to have you see and be a part of what God is doing in our mission team. You're going to be a missionary church supporting us, praying for us, sending us on our way. So this is the mission task, and this is about getting the word out. He wants them to be involved in missions. He wants to sell them on his missionary call. And we put ourselves here in Wildwood, here in Alaska, we put ourselves in the shoes of the Romans now. Okay? We're the Gentiles. We're the ones receiving the letter here, and what is our task? What is our responsibility? How are we going to be sold on being missionary church-minded? The truth has to get out. Christ's name must be known. The world is on the verge of the famine of the land for the hearing of the word of the truth, and we're going to bring the food to them, bring the water to them to rescue their souls. I want to give you six features here that the apostle gives us, the heart of this apostle and his missionary task. That is, the master missionary, here's his heart, here's his strategy, here's his ambition laid out for us in these pages, in these verses here. And we want to become one-minded with him and God's mission. And we want to put it into action. So let's start, first of all, with that mind, that mindset. What's the mind of this? What's the heart of this apostle? There's a mindset involved. And that's verse 18. Verse 18, Paul's mindset. Now, he is in Corinth, and I should probably show you a few things just to kind of give you, I don't think I got it. You're going to have to flip through those pictures for us, just to give you a perspective of where things are with the Apostle Paul. If you back up for me in a couple of pictures there, Caleb. Here's a picture of the Roman Empire, 117, and you can see all that expansive area from the east in Jerusalem, in that area. It all began moving into Asia. There's the first and second missionary journey, touched in that area, made its way into the third missionary journey all the way to Greece. But that's barely halfway across the Mediterranean. And he's in Greece, and his heart is to keep pressing west. And pressing west is Illyricum. He makes this statement, Illyricum. Illyricum goes kind of northwest from Greece. It's modern-day Albania, Croatia, Serbia, Bosnia, Bulgaria, that whole region north of where Macedonia and where Paul had been. And he touched in there or had influence in there, and continuing to go in that direction, the next stop past Illyricum is Italy and Rome. He wants to get to Rome, but he just keeps going west, all the way to Spain. Now, what we have a picture here, the light blue is about 325 is the dark blue. 325 time of Constantine is where the Christian power or Christian influence, Christian church had been established in all these different areas, North Africa and throughout. And if you note this, probably half of that is a result of Paul. Probably, if not more than that. Not North Africa. Probably not in the Gaul area or where France is, but certainly most of that is a result of Paul's work and what we're talking about here. Over the course of really, literally, about 20 years. 20 or so years. It's a phenomenal story of him. By the time you get to 600, all the light blue would be Christian or had an influence of Christian. And so what's happening here over these centuries is the word is getting out. It's spreading and churches are planting. And it would just go on until our day all over the world. All over the world, the gospel has or is being stretched out and spread and got out. And so the heart of the missionary is to see that happen. But I want you to understand his mindset in this. In verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. He sets the tone here as a missionary. This is about what Christ has accomplished through me. His mind is not set on what I can do. and what I've accomplished and all of my successes and all of my productivity. If any success, if anything is accomplished, is because Christ has done it through me. That's his mind. That's a humble heart. It's a proper perspective. He's the one who sows. Apollos may water, but it's God who causes the growth. 1 Corinthians 4:7. God causes this. Christ is the one who accomplishes this. Christ is the one who establishes what is eternal, significant, enduring, powerful, effective, a true witness, a true church, a true work of God is what Christ does through me. He wants us to understand that that's the mind of an apostle, that's the mind of a missionary. That should be the mind of every church, every Christian. He's not propping himself up before the eyes of these Romans to say, look at me, get behind me, support me, give me your money, and I'll go and do these wonderful things. He's always bringing Christ to the forefront. I am just an apostle of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a priest, as he said in the previous verse, or in a priestly manner. I'm acting like a priest. I'm just bringing offerings to God. I'm bringing offerings to God, and those offerings aren't sanctified by me. They're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And he's serving in this way. That's always been the words of the apostle, to put that to the forefront. It's always on his mind that Christ is doing this. Back in Acts, turn with me to Acts 14. Acts 14:27. Paul on his first missionary journey. Began in chapter 13. Whose idea was it to go on the mission? Whose idea? It was the Holy Spirit's idea. The Holy Spirit said, verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And then Paul on the latter side of this mission, after everything that has been accomplished as he worked his way through what would be Asia Minor, Central Asia Minor, Galatia, these words in verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together to declare all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Okay, so Paul finishes the first missionary journey, comes back to the sending church, Antioch, and tells them, frankly, look at what God has done through us. Look at what he has done in opening doors of faith to the Gentiles. This is what Christ has accomplished through me. Which, by the way, here's what Paul is telling Antioch, and he tells Romans it's Christ who's doing this. This is clearly a Trinitarian believer here, the Apostle Paul. Chapter 15, verse 4. Next chapter, they're in Jerusalem talking to the Jerusalem church, mostly Jewish, largely if not all Jewish, and they're dealing with the matter, what's called the Jerusalem Council, and here's these words in verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. All that God had done with him. You get the point? It's about the Lord. That's his mind. That's how he sees all this. He takes no credit for himself. He was just merely Christ's instrument. One more verse to look at is Acts 26, verse 15 to 18. As he's speaking before King Agrippa, under arrest, still proclaiming the gospel, he says these words in verse 15, Chapter 26, and I said, who are you, Lord? Speaking of his conversion. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There you have his missionary task right there, his calling right there. Jesus gave it to him. Here's what you're going to do. Here's how I'm going to accomplish these things to you. I appointed you to this. You're going to go and preach the gospel to these Gentile lands. They're going to hear, and I'm going to open their eyes to the truth. And they're going to turn from darkness to light because of my regeneration. I will cause them to be born again and come to the light and see the truth and take the blindness of Satan out of their eyes. And they will see this and they'll come to faith and the power of Satan, they will be rescued to the power of God. They'll be forgiven of sins and they will be sanctified by faith in me. Paul, you're going to be the instrument of this. You're going to be my servant to see this happen. That's Paul. He understands that. He knows his calling. He knows the task. Okay, so his mindset is that way. And here's what I want us to take away from this first point. He has a two-dimensional mindset. Two-dimensional. Don't think in two-dimensional like just a piece of paper thing. There's two dimensions going on here. Or parallel realities, not parallel universes. Parallel realities. Paul had that in his mind. He understood what was happening in his day-to-day ministry. As he was working and serving the Lord, he understood there was another dimension happening here at the same time, behind my work, through my work, as a result of what's happening here and what is the cause of things that I see, there is something else going on here. What he's describing here is the vertical spiritual work. He's in the horizontal earthly work that we do. He's a missionary. He's going. He's traveling. He's communicating with these Romans. He's communicating to the Corinthians. He's living life. He's preaching on streets. He's praying with people. He's in churches. He's doing basic earthly work on the horizontal side, but he understood there's a vertical side to this. There's a spiritual work that the Lord is doing at the same time through us. That's the mindset of missionary. He always had the perspective that it was the Lord here doing things through me. And we have to have that perspective in missions. It's not about what we accomplish. It's about what God accomplishes through us. 1 Corinthians 3, turn there. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Let's start in verse 5. Keep this in mind. This is Paul's perspective of everything. God and his work, and there's a parallel reality happening here. There's the spiritual dimension, and then there's just this earthly stuff here that we're doing, and this is where it's all done here, but yet there's a power, there's an energy, there's something else that's interjecting and sovereign over these things. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. What then is Apollos? Apollos was another preacher working alongside or with Paul, had been at that church, had preached at that church. Paul's now preaching. Well, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skillful master builder. I laid a foundation, someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He uses illustrations here. On the horizontal, I'm sowing like a farmer. And there's a farmer who comes and waters. Yeah, that basically is a Christian ministry. I'm sowing and preaching the truth. Someone is coming in here and edifying and helping and continuing to teach that truth so that this work would be established. But if there's going to be any growth, here's that dimension. God causes it. If there's going to be any effectiveness of what he's doing here, it has to be the Lord causing the growth. And same with the building. I lay a foundation. Someone else comes and builds upon it, but really what we're doing here is laying Christ as the foundation and Christ building the church. Okay, so this is the mentality of the apostle. He has words, he has methods, he has a building plan, he has the means. It is God that is the one behind all this. And what I'm trying to say here is we cannot be practical atheists in church ministry. Practical atheists. Christian in profession, atheist in practice. What I mean by that is as we do stuff, we practice as if we're no different than an atheist. As if God doesn't exist, there's no supernatural power behind our work. It's all from us. And what can be explained by the natural course of things, cause and effect in a closed system. That's an atheist. And so what I'm doing here, if anything's going to happen, I have to do it, and it's going to be my work, and I take claim for it. That's a practical atheist. And the results are a direct outcome of that. My money, my teamwork, my energy, and I have no room for understanding that there's something outside of me that is causing it, or that is energizing it, or is bringing it and taking it further beyond what I could possibly accomplish. An atheist doesn't acknowledge the existence of God or things like that, but the Christian needs to. He's two-dimensional in this way. Another text, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in a prayer of the apostle, in verse 20, he says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So what's my point here? My point is this. The mindset of the apostle is he understands his place in the work of Christ, in the mission. Christ is a missionary. Christ is a Savior. Christ has sent ambassadors, and he works through them, he empowers them, he energizes it, and he accomplishes things more than we could ever imagine or think. Our task is to sow and water and go and get the word out. And he accomplishes the effect, the growth. And it's an incredible understand, it is energizing to think that way. My efforts are not going to be in vain. My efforts are not going to be dependent upon me. They're dependent on God, on Christ, in doing these things. He concluded Ephesians, I don't want to miss this, in chapter 6. And he kept this in mind in Ephesians 6, that you got to put on the spiritual armor. And you need to pray at all times in the Spirit, verse 18, with all prayer, supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Why is he praying? Because he understands God is the one who's involved here, and we need his power, and we need his opening of doors, and we need his raising up the laborers, and his equipping, and his gifting to make this even work. We pray, and we put on the armor of God. Why? Because there's also another dimension happening here in that spiritual dimension. There's opposition. There's a demonic element. And we're going into a world where the demons are in control there. The demons have their powers and their strongholds and their deceptions and their blinding that is happening and their false religion. And we're entering into that world, into that palace, and taking captive. And we're taking people out through the gospel. We understand that. This is a different perspective of the world that the world has. The world just sees what they see. We know that God is behind this. And so let's keep that in mind as we think about what Paul is saying here. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. As he understands this, the Lord is the one doing the work. The Lord is the one bringing the fruit. Now the second thing you want to see here is his goal. His goal, to bring the Gentiles to obedience, to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So his missionary goal is aligned with his missionary calling. He's to go into the Gentiles, as said there in Acts 26, to cause them to see, to rescue them from darkness so that they might be saved. And he says it in just this phrase here, to bring Gentiles to obedience. To obedience. It's quite a phrase. To obedience. To the state of being in compliance. To be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel comes with authority and command and urgency. We're ambassadors. We have a message from the king, and we need to deliver the message, and the audience needs to hear it and obey. And obey. That's the response. Obedience of faith. Chapter 1, verse 5. He used that phrase, obedience of faith, to lead the Gentiles unto the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. So that is basically that they're converted, that they come under the submission of the lordship of Christ and the gospel of Christ and have heeded the command to believe and repent. This word underscores the importance of obedience. It has to do more than just filling the minds of people with information or get an emotional response about God. It needs to sink in to the heart and affect the will. And so the preaching of the gospel with this outcome, the effect of the will upon the Gentiles to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent. That's the outcome. The outcome will be manifested with lives that are changed, regenerated, new creatures, transformed, holy, sanctified, submissive wills to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's his goal. And so he's going to go to Spain. He's going to pass through Rome and go to Spain and preach with that goal in mind. He wants to see Spaniards come to be obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, come to faith in the gospel of Christ, and submit their wills to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn away from their idols and begin to live and serve the living Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a goal. It's quite a charge. Who's going to be able to do that except by the power of Christ working in them? Third feature is his giftedness. Not anybody can do this well. Now, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, we all are charged to do this. We're all to be witnesses. But in terms of a missionary, a church planner, God sets apart certain persons gifted to be able to do that. In this case, this gifting is the apostolic gift. He says, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. So he speaks about his gift. He's going to do this. He's going to go and preach, and the missionary goes with this ability that is given to him by the Lord. And all these are really describing the same phenomena, the spiritual gift of an apostle. Now, the apostle gift, amongst the different gifts, there's the gift of the prophets, and there's gift of evangelists and teachers and pastors, individuals. The prophet or the apostle is a special gift. Only a few have this. Their foundational gift, the apostles and prophets are the foundation of this church ministry and mission. There's a few of them, Paul and Peter and the 12. These particular individuals had powerful gifts, revelatory gifts, miraculous gifts. Pretty much take all the gifts and put it in one package, there you have an apostle. Pretty much that's the way it is. Paul spoke in tongues, Paul prophesied, Paul received revelation from the Lord and wrote scripture, Paul healed. Every one of those miraculous signs and wonders types of things are the mark of an apostle. Let me show you that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It actually is stated that way by the apostle. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So those things are special working and empowerment and gifting of the Lord to an apostle. So when the apostle arrived, you would expect there to be something supernatural happening here as a way to mark him and authenticate that he is from the Lord. He is an ambassador of the Lord, sent by the Lord. Word and deed, he says here in verse 18, that basically is describing what he taught and the actions that accompanied that teaching, which are further defined here by the power of signs and wonders. Signs are the signposts to the truth. As he came and preached, there were certain signposts that declared or confirmed the genuineness of what he was teaching. And those are basically miraculous acts, spiritually significant miraculous acts. This is basically saying, what you're seeing here is from God. What you're seeing is the power of God. Philip went into Samaria, things were done like this, and they all saw that and they said, this is from the Lord, this is from God. Wonders is the response, surprising, wonderful, impressing upon their minds and their memory. Think of Moses and the plagues. Moses came in to Pharaoh and before the Egyptians, and he did these signs, and they were blown away by this. Pharaoh wasn't impressed. He kept bringing in his magicians to try to counterfeit this, which he was able to in a couple of examples, but here's signs of who this man is. He's a prophet of God. He comes in the name of the Lord sent by God. Jesus, in the same way, the signs and wonders that accompany his ministry are amazing, like no other human has been able to accomplish. This is God in the flesh here coming into the world. His apostles, you would expect the same, because they were gifted by the Lord Jesus to do such things. Now, Mark chapter 16, Mark 16 and verse 20 is an interesting statement about this, to affirm this, what these signs and wonders says. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. It's a testimony there at the end of the book of Mark about what these signs and wonders do. As he comes in, confirming this is the messenger, confirming these messages are from the Lord God. There will be false apostles that will appear on the scene, and you'll need to be able to distinguish. You'll need to be able to know who is who. You measure out what they say. Is it in line with the Word of God, or is it a false truth? Are the actions and the confirming signs of the Lord with this particular apostle, are they there, or do we have this counterfeit over here? And they're able to make some distinction there. Now, let me give you a quick record here. Paul's record, these signs and wonders. Cursed a false prophet in Paphos, Acts 13. Cursed him, and he went with blindness after that. Acts 14, he healed a crippled man in Lystra. Cast a demon out of a slave girl in Philippi, Acts 16. Raised a dead man to life in Troas in Acts 20. Healed a man with fever and dysentery in Malta in Acts 28. Then the rest of the island came, and those who were sick and with diseases were healed by him. And then in Ephesus, probably the most impressive, or at least the most descriptive of them all, of the signs and wonders that accompanied this great apostle. Listen to these words in Acts 19, 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. I mean, this is the type of thing that Paul is describing here. And the Romans would hear this and read this: an apostle is coming our way. An apostle who has the power of God at his disposal in his giftedness, as the Lord would do these things. What a gift. What a gift. The apostles were the foundation stones, which, by the way, the apostles were not meant to be there every generation, every year, or every century, moving on through the generations like an apostolic succession. That is not true. These gifts died with the apostles as they were foundational, kind of like a special time of history, a shelf life to them, and the Word of God is written through them, and we have the record of these men. We should not expect this to just be repeated over and over and over again. It doesn't make it very special if that's the case. The apostles, marked out, sent out by God. And what this tells us here was Paul was merely, he's an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord did things through him to accomplish the task. What an impact. What an impression that would leave on the world. And we take up the baton of that message, knowing that God has attested to it in the past, it's true, it's from him, and we plant churches with the same message, the same foundation, the apostolic truth into the world. Now let me take you to Paul's strategy. I know we're running out of time. I want to hit these last ones real quick. Verse 19. Here we get a picture of his strategy. So he's going to do this. He's going to preach to see Gentiles come to obedience, and these signs and these gifts are going to accompany him. And then the strategy, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, from the east to the west, fulfill the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So his strategy is simple here. I want to fulfill the ministry. That doesn't mean he's going to preach the gospel to every human being in that region. What he's implying by this statement, fulfill the ministry of the gospel, is this. Here's a strategy. He's going to find a strategic city, Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi, Lystra, Antioch, others. He's going to find the key centers in the whole region or those surrounding regions, and he's going to establish a church there. He's going to plant a church, and he's going to move on. And planting that church means he's going to mature it to the point to where it's going to be an evangelistic church, and it's going to reach out to the surrounding regions. That happened with Ephesus. So he fulfilled the ministry there by establishing that church, and in due time, there were other churches planted. Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Pergamum, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, among others. Those we know existed. Not planted by Paul, but planted by Paul's planted church. So he's fulfilling this task. And he's placing these great centers of the gospel ministry in these cities, specific cities of his choice, of his strategic plans, and he moves on. He knows, okay, I've established what needs to be established here. Keep pressing. Extend the boundaries to where they've never heard. I'm going to get out there. I don't want to sit around, and I don't want to come into places where there already is a foundation, a church that's been built. That's the statement there in verse 20. It's not my ambition to stay there and pastor that church and build it up from the foundation. There are others who can do that. I sowed, Apollos is the waterer there. There are other pastors who will come in, the Timothys, the Tituses, and others will be the ones who build upon that foundation. I'm not that guy. I'm the guy who lays the foundation. I'm going to where it has not been preached before. That's his ambition. What an ambition. What a man. A strong word, by the way. Driven with godly ambition. Technically, the word ambition means to seek honor, aspire to greatness, be ambitious. That could be in a negative sense. In the positive sense, Paul was fueled to expound and exalt the name of Christ in places that have never heard his name. It's his ambition. And he was pressing out beyond. Once he's established and accomplished what he knows is a significant beginning here for these churches and these regions, time to move on. And where's he moving? Spain. Gospel has not reached there yet. I want to take it there. I'm the apostle to these people. And so there is his heart. Not where Christ has already been named. That is, named in worship, in faith, a church established, a Bible study there. What is there, rather than Christ being named, is idolatry, witchcraft, occultism, demonism, demonically induced religions. Paul was coming to break that ice and break that and to come in and capture their souls for the sake of the kingdom and establish a foundation for a church to be built. It's like Neil Armstrong landing on the moon. No man stepped here before. I'm stepping there with the gospel. And these construction terms are great terms to understand. He's building what Christ is building, which is his church. He's going beyond the gospel-inhabited regions. That's our strategy. That's a strategy of missions. We don't just settle in here in the holy huddle. We make sure that it keeps pressing out further and keeps pushing out to get the word out to those who have not heard. That is a goal. That's the plan. That's the strategy. That's the ambition we all should have. And then his inspiration. What inspires him? Besides the fact that the Lord had called him to this and told him, I'm going to send you here. I'm going to take you out to the Gentiles. You're going to get these people who are in darkness to come to light by preaching the gospel, and I'm going to rescue them through your ministry. That's inspiring to hear that directly from the Lord, but then he turns to the Word of God. His inspiration is the word of prophecies. Verse 21, but as it is written, those who've never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. So, obviously you can see what he's talking about here. The prophet Isaiah says about this, there will be those who have never heard about this name. They're going to see. They're going to see him. They're going to see him and see this truth. Those who have never heard, never been told, will understand. How will they understand? How will they see? By someone bringing it to them. That's how. And you know where this prophecy comes from in Isaiah? It's a servant psalm. That song in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We know that song as a suffering servant. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastening that brought us peace. With his stripes we're healed. That song, Isaiah 53, is where Paul quotes. It's back here in chapter 52 at the end is where the song begins. Let me point you there. Turn there, Isaiah 52, 13, 14, and 15. What Paul is drawing from here in this great statement about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry of the cross, he's just saying, I fit within that prophecy. Our ministry fits within that prophecy. We're actually fulfilling this by preaching that gospel. But look at these words in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. He's speaking of Christ here. A prophetic statement about Christ will be high and lifted up. Verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. So the kings of the nations, representing the peoples of the nations, their mouths will be shut as they see and they recognize this servant lifted up. At first he is humbled. That's the rest of chapter 53 and the cross. But then he will be high and lifted up. And here's where the quote comes from, verse 15. For that which has not been told them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. How are the kings and the nations going to hear this and understand this? By the preacher going out to them, sending it to the nations, and delivering the net message of the name of this great king who will be the Lamb of God, who will be slain for their iniquity. That's the message. And Paul says, and is inspired by this, to say, God is fulfilling that message through us. In Rome, Romans, you could be a part of this. I am doing this. Our team is doing this. The missionary is doing this. The Lord is accomplishing this through us. And the last thing I want you to see is the intimacy, verse 22. I knew it would take a lot to get to verse 22, but here we are. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. What is this reason? I am trying to fulfill the ministry. I'm trying to preach the gospel to these regions and establish the gospel here and to get the word out to them that they might see and understand. That's what's kept me from coming to you. Because you're an established church, Rome. You're a foundation that's been laid, and I'm not interested in fulfilling the task of building upon you. My task is to lay another foundation where there is none. That's why I've been hindered from you. I want to come to you. I want to visit you, but there's something of an intimacy that he loves them and desires to have a relationship with them, but what's hindering him is his calling. I need to go to places where there is no church. And so what he's telling them is, I want to draw you in. I'm going to come and visit you. You're going to play a significant role in the expansion of this mission to unreached soil. That's the reason why I've not come to you earlier, but I'm going to get there. I'm going to arrive, and you're going to be part of this. I'm going to move on to Spain. I'm not going to sit around and build upon another man's foundation, which is in Rome. I'm going to go to where there is no foundation, lay it, so someone can build on that. That's my task, and you're going to be part of that. There's something of an intimacy in his relationship with this church. He doesn't just want to pass them by. Not interested. I'm very interested in you. I want a relationship with you. You are a Gentile church, and I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I want you to be part of the mission. I want you to see what the Lord is going to do and use you for the purposes of his gospel, to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. I don't want a distant, unfamiliar relationship with the apostle. I want you to be in on this. So there's an intimacy here. And this is a great thing to consider for ourselves, that the Lord would have us part of his mission to get the word out, to bring the gospel to the world. And I challenge you for that in our conclusion here. Not everybody should be a missionary. That's a place of calling that the Lord calls in a specific and personal way. Most of us will be called to stay behind and pray, support, help, send out workers in the harvest, prepare those workers, send short-term teams, be a part of that ministry in a participating fashion. It's our task to build up here and make people ready to do such things. It's also our task to be like the Roman church, to be those who will help on the journey there to the mission field, verse 24. We'll get to that next time. So what do we do now? Pray for God to embolden you to share the gospel here. Pray for our missionaries to come to the missions prayer meetings on Sunday morning. You could be praying for our missionaries, also Sunday evenings. Give to the missions, support them. Otherwise, they can't go, and the mission and the task can't happen. Support gospel church planting training centers so there would be strong centers that would be built up who would then send out their missionaries to their regions and do what Paul had established there in Ephesus. Encourage the mission teams. Encourage the families. Write to them. Maybe one thing you can do today as you begin this new year is pray and ask God how you will financially support missions, how you can increase that, how you can broaden out and figure out how can I fulfill this missionary on my part, in support of this. As things begin new and we make plans and resolutions, resolve to do this to fulfill what Paul is telling the Romans to fulfill, to be a part of. And may we be a part of that as well. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for your plan. I'm grateful for the mission that you continue into this world. There are many people in this world who still fall within the category there that Isaiah speaks of. They've not been told. They've not heard. And we pray, Lord, that through our efforts that they might see and they might understand. They might hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might come under the obedience of faith. And that a church, a body of believers may be established, a foundation laid, and building begin to happen. For the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in regions and places that are under the dominating influence, the pervasive influence of demonic lies. And may we charter out with this charter and send out and support and encourage and see that your work be accomplished as you work through us, as you work through our missionaries. May you bless the efforts in that way as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.